Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, that we may be also glorified together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the privilege and honor it is to look into your word as a body. We pray for, as always, for more understanding, more enlightenment as we read your word. And we thank you, above all, for recording these things for our edification. And we pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And as we learn how we ought to walk and to please you, that we would abound more and more. We pray for your body members as a whole, that each would be strengthened according to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're getting down to the suffering part. I know you like the air part, the H-E-I-R part, where it's all the good benefits that we have in Christ as sons. But he also asked for some service from us, which is synonymous with suffering. And that's what he says in chapter, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, the suffering, that we may be also glorified together. And this is part of being a son. And this is a principle that you'll find throughout Scripture. Is it's a pattern that's recorded for us, for our equipping, that we might not be. I would say that we might not be caught by surprise about the sufferings that we encounter. And as sons, you have the privilege. It's not a punishment, but it's a privilege of being able to suffer on behalf of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says that in Philippians that it's not only given to us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. And the Spirit is there, not just as the assurance of our salvation, but we noticed last week he's there for the empowerment as we go through these sufferings. He's there for the comfort as we go through these sufferings. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we talked a lot about that, about the earnest of the Spirit and how he's there as the guarantee, as the assurance of our position, but also there for our practice, for the empowerment in our practice to do the things that God finds worthy and well-pleasing. And as we go through the passage, we're going to see a lot of the comfort that the Spirit offers us through the Word of God. I'm going to go back to 15 just for good measure. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, the Spirit is there. And if you remember, the Abba Father cry was the Lord preparing for suffering. In the face of suffering, he still was reaching out to his Father, and he could say, not my will, but thy will. And this is just a reminder for us that being saved doesn't mean you're exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. And it also is a guarantee, the Spirit is, that we have the power to endure. We have the power to say, not my will, but thy will. There it is, Ed. That's the choice that we make, that we always have the option to say, I want something different.
Right.
And with that choice, the power is there accompanying us to enable us to bring that choice to fruition.
Well, hey, Frank.
One moment. When we make that choice, the Holy Spirit is there in verse 13 to quicken our mortal bodies. When I said 13, verse 11, Romans 8:11, the Spirit is there to quicken our mortal bodies. That's where the help is. That's where the power is we do it by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit. Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I can't think of the scripture, it may be in Philippians, but the Lord, when he was crying, Abba, Father, but he also looked beyond to the joy of what that cross would accomplish, and he focused on the accomplishments of it, not what he had to go through to get to that place. That was his focus. And that's the mind that we can put on.
And before all that, that's the end result, and we're going to look at that. But while he's going through that, you know what he didn't say is, look back at where was it, Matthew? That's Mark. That's Mark. And I think that's a good observation, but it's you're a step too far. And I think this is what we have to do. And this is the principle that the Lord lays down. Mark chapter, I'm kind of saying it without saying it, but we'll look at that and bring it out. Mark chapter
13. Depends on what you want. 14 is where you pray.
14, that's what I want, yes. 14:35. Thank you. I'm looking in my unmarked scriptures. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And then when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they that what to answer him. The reason I'm saying that, 3 times he prayed. And I know that Karen made that observation that he was looking forward to the glory that was going to be given him. But that's jumping the gun. The main thing he is saying here is not what I want, but what thou want.
Isn't it interesting? You just pointed out 3 times, and Paul 3 times asked for the thorn to be removed. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient.
Right. So do you see the point is this, is when the Lord is in the garden, his mind is fixed on the will of the Father. It's not fixed on what is in store for him. In other words, it's not fixed on the glory, but it's fixed on the Father's will. He's just being subordinate to the plan and the will of the Father as a son. You know, in John, it's interesting that in John, and we may look at a couple of those, and I was looking at this the other day, the Lord says over 30 times about the Father that sent me, the Father that sent me, the Father that sent me. His whole goal in the book of John is to glorify the Father. And he's leaving those Jews at that time without an excuse that the Father has sent me and I'm here to do what he wants. Now, it's amazing when they get through to get as far as they reached and then asked him to show them another sign. and he did, and he showed them that sign too, and they still didn't believe. But Luke chapter 24, and then we'll go back to Romans.
That's like Gideon. What? Just one more time now.
And that's faith. Faith produces. Faith should produce faithfulness. Luke 24. Luke 24:25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You know what he didn't mention? His glory. He mentioned it in verse 25 about he had to suffer and enter into his glory. But his focus to them is fulfilling what the law and the prophets and the Psalms wrote about him. Because that's in fulfillment of God's will. Hebrews 10. He came in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's what he came for. And verse 46 says that it behooved him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Suffering first. What comes before the suffering?
Obedience.
All right, Hebrews. All right, come back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, the same way that Christ was obedient and suffered, because he wanted to do the will of the Father as a son, what do you think is expected by the other brethren, as the verse says? What do you think other brethren are expected to do? To be obedient and to suffer. To say, like he said, Abba, Father. To say, not my will, but thy will. And when you go through, when the Lord is witnessing in the Gospels, turn back to Matthew chapter 13. This is what he lays down. This is a principle that's all throughout Scripture. He lays this down. And I said, faith should produce faithfulness. As a matter of fact, the word itself is almost synonymous. If you're faithful, full of faith, being full of faith produces faithfulness, doesn't it?
Yes.
And as a matter of fact, when Paul says that the gospel that was committed unto him, you know, that's the same word for commitment, is the same word for faith. Is once it's believed, then it becomes entrusted unto you to protect it, to preserve it, to stand for it, to suffer for it, because the faith produces faithfulness. It should. Matthew chapter 13. And if you ever read the parables of the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and a couple in John, all those parables, they focus on the kingdom. And in particular, is how the believers, those who believe him, are to respond to the teaching. It is how they are to be prepared to be faithful in spite of the opposition. How they're prepared to be faithful in expectation of the kingdom to come. Matthew chapter 12, he says this. Let's start at verse 22. Then was brought unto him, to Jesus, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Before we read this, we know the Jews require a sign, right? They required a sign because of their faith, right? That's a trick question.
Right, because their lack of faith.
Right.
Hey, Frank, I'm sorry. I think I've got the wrong verse. You said Matthew 13?
Matthew 12.
Oh, Matthew 12. 22. I'm sorry.
Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I'm going to stop there just quickly. How many devils do you think the Pharisees cast out?
None.
Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. They were working together with him. Or, he says, or else, how can one enter into, when the Lord comes, the whole city is full of deaf, blind, dumb, possessed people. If they were casting out devils, they weren't doing a very good job, were they? That's the same thing today is when people say they're healing the sick today, casting out devils today, raising the dead today. How many can you find? How many can validate the claim?
None in the age of COVID. It's declared.
Far and wide, and you don't find any. Do you?
Now, it's interesting, these people that have these so-called healing ministries are canceling their meetings because of COVID.
Yeah, that's the thing. They don't have the power.
Right.
In verse 29, Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. When I say unto you, all manner, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Let's go down to verse. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read all of that. Let's skip over to chapter 13. After they ask him about the Holy Ghost, when he says that all manner of blasphemy will be forgiven them, but they spake against the Holy Ghost. That is, they spake against the Lord manifesting the power of God and manifesting the fact that the Father has sent him, that he is the representative of the Father to them. And they are rejecting the voice of the Father through him. And when the Lord sees this, he pulls his disciples aside and he begins to speak to them in parables. So those who, chapter 13, verse, I tell you what, let's start at verse 1. We'll just read down to this quickly. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing not, and hearing not, because them seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Whew, that's a lot. Now the Lord began to speak to them in parables, but on the side he explained to his disciples what those parables meant, because for them their faith put them in a position to increase in faith. And faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing
by the word of God.
So the Lord pulls them to the side and he begins to explain to them what these parables mean. And he goes almost through the all the way up until the Passover, giving them parables. And those parables enforced the faith and the faithfulness that they were to have as a remnant. Now, I'll give you, let's look at one. Same book, Matthew chapter I said, you know what, 13, verse 24, same book. Another parable, 13, 24, another parable he put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, that's the same thing that John the Baptist is, when he comes, and he tells them about repenting. If they didn't believe, they wouldn't be baptized. And the reason they didn't believe, or the reason why they didn't get baptized, is because they didn't believe. They just went out to see what he was doing. Now, verse 47, Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And now that's not the actual parable that I want, but he's given them those parables to separate those who believe from those who didn't believe. And even more so, he separates those who are faithful from those who are not faithful in their service. And that's where when you get the parables of the 10 virgins, the parables of the 2 sons, all those parables that the Lord begins to outline in the Gospels, they're for their instruction. As for their encouragement in persevering. In Matthew, since we're in Matthew, Matthew 19. And I know you know this one. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, tell you what, I don't want to read all that. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Is that a believer?
Yes.
They have forsaken all and followed thee. Does that sound familiar? Follow thee from last week? Joshua and Caleb? They followed the Lord. They fully followed him, Jehovah, that is, because they had a different heart and a different spirit.
They had eyes of faith.
They believed. Peter then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye would have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive, how many? Jenny? 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now this is, again, he said, you won't suffer for me, you won't sacrifice for me, and go unrewarded. Now, that does he have to do that? Does the Lord have to reward them? No, he doesn't have to. But this is his grace, where he is rewarding them for their service and for their sacrifice, for their obedience. Now, I'm like David now in Samuel. He says, is this the manner of man? You know, men, we don't quite think that way. We may demand obedience. We may usurp and oppress, but we rarely reward people for the service that they give. Even though we have jobs and they pay you as little as possible, most times. Now, one more. We're in chapter 20. We might as well read this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way, and again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many called, but few chosen. Now, this is the same principle that we're going to get back to in Romans. Many called, the many heirs, many laborers, many sons, children, but not all agree to suffer. Not all agree to labor. But notice, who is the rewarding up to?
Up to the Lord.
To the Lord. And it doesn't, you know what, I can't look at a man that labors 40 years and determine what the Lord will reward for him, for his service. I'm not the evaluator. I could labor for 6 months in the will of the Lord and maybe get an equivalent or reward, but it's not up to me. Those people, they labored because of their faithfulness, but the reward was not up to them. When we are saved, we are into the family of service, whether we like it or not.
So Jerry Dobbs, who was not saved until he was 67 years old, used to say, "Whew, I made it." And what's interesting about Jerry Dobbs is he's already up there waiting for us.
And you know, whatever the Lord rewarded him for his service, guess who that's between?
Him and the Lord.
That's it. Now, we may look at him and say, oh, he couldn't possibly, you know, he's 67. But every man is rewarded according to his own labor. And the righteous judge is the what Paul said, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give every man at that day, those who love his appearing. This is the fact where the main thing in verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? The Lord is who hired them. No matter the amount of labor, the fact is they were faithful to the task that was given. And this is where when you get to suffering together with him. This is up to us. And we don't do those, we don't do the evaluation. The Lord is the one who evaluates. Now, back to Romans. But the parables, I wanted to bring that point out. The parables were for those who had already been following the Lord and who were serving and committed to the kingdom and the kingdom teaching. That's why the Lord began to pull them aside and explain to them the importance of faithfulness, the importance of endurance, the importance of enduring the tribulation that was to come and the testing and the trials that were to come. Now, this is a principle, whatsoever things are written aforetime, are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans, back to Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, that we may be also glorified together. What comes before... We just saw that. What comes before the glory?
Suffering.
Suffering.
The suffering. What comes before the suffering?
Faithfulness.
Faith, obedience.
And what comes before the obedience for suffering?
Faith.
Trying not to suffer?
Believing. That's right. Salvation. That's one thing. The sanctification for suffering, that's a whole nother deal there. And this is what the Lord is outlining for us. This is a principle throughout Scripture. Is once you believe, that's why Paul can say it's not only given to us to believe on him, but to suffer for his name. And he guarantees for us that it won't go unnoticed. That's the hard part, is we can't get past what it's going to cost us. And the loss that we anticipate, and it's definitely implied that there will be a loss, whether it's of popularity or influence. What was that in it?
Love.
Love. That right. There's you definitely won't. It won't be a great following when you're suffering for spiritual things. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul in Philippians, he says that he has suffered the loss of most things.
All things.
Philippians chapter 3. I thought somebody would catch me on that one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7.
I caught it, Frank. I was just on mute.
What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What did he gain? Popularity in the Jews' religion, position in the Jews' religion, authority in the Jews' religion. They all knew. They knew who he was, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yea, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, he's mentioned everything but the glory, hasn't he?
Yes.
But you know it's coming, don't you? Because that's the principle. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Christ died, and we just read that verse in Hebrews, in complete obedience to the Father's will. Paul said, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm working toward. In verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, that is the resurrection of the dead, is to be totally committed now to the Father without distraction, without obstruction. As a matter of fact, remember that verse in Matthew 22, I believe, where the Lord said to those Pharisees that in the resurrection, all are like the angels of God. Remember that? And the angels are completely devoted to the Father's will. They are ministering spirits attending upon the word of God. That's all they do. And that's what Paul said. I'm striving for, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, to that total commitment. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When the Lord apprehended Paul on Damascus Road, he told him, he's my chosen vessel, for I will show him what great position I will give him.
Great things he must suffer.
How much? How great things he must what?
Suffer.
Suffer for my name. Brethren, I count not myself to have 13 to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There's the position right there. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't know what it is. He just wants the Lord to use him in whatever capacity that he sees fit. Let us therefore, 15, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And nevertheless, nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Is let us be committed to saying not my will, but thy will. And if you don't think that way, you don't need me to tell you that, do you?
No.
He says, guess who will reveal that unto you? If you think, if you in anything be otherwise minded, if you think differently in any other way, God shall reveal even this unto you. Remember I told you about the preacher where I said I'm just calling to check your temperature? you know who the temperature checker really is? I was joking with him.
Holy Spirit.
But yeah, God, right. God's a temperature checker. You know, we go into work and I think I said that we have the little laser thermometer checkers that we point now, we check the temperature. But yours is internal.
Hebrews 4:12.
That's right. God is the one who he discerns the motive, the thoughts and intents. He knows where we are. Now, Paul did say this in 2 Timothy, before we go back to Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have fought. He starts off with the suffering. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have been faithful. Kept the faith. That's what I have kept the faith. Henceforth, Paul, he's not even dead yet. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That sounds just like Matthew, doesn't it? About the laborer being hired, no matter what the duration of his service was, guess who rewards him? The man who hired him. The man who purchased him. He does the hiring, he does the rewarding, and we're all just laborers together with him. Or not. What he can say, for some of us, to be good and faithful servants. And to some of us, he would say, thou wicked servant. Where he says to that one son, is your eye evil because I'm good? Is your eye evil because I do good? Now, the only way we can do that is if we are comparing our labor and not encouraging each other to labor. Remember the two sons of Zebedee?
Yeah.
They come to Jesus, and the mother says, grant me this, that my two sons will sit one on the right hand, one on your left hand in the kingdom. And he says to them, it's not mine to give. And he asked them a question. He says, are you able, I'm paraphrasing this, are you able to suffer like I'm suffering? Are you able to be faithful like I'm faithful? I'm paraphrasing that, but you know what he said, right?
Yeah.
He says,
and to be
baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.
Faithful to death.
And you know what they said?
We're able.
We're able. Wow. But he said, yeah, you're going to get it all right. He said, but that position is not mine to give. The Lord, even as an obedient son, he still commits the judgment and the evaluation to the Father. Because he said, I'm a laborer with you. The Lord brings himself down to I'm a laborer with you, even though he is the son, T-H-E. You know, and that's where when he goes to the gospel, he lays down the pattern for them. I'm going to get back to Romans. When the rich young ruler asks it, he says, good master, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And he asks him, he said, why are you calling me good? There is one good God. He's laying down the example for them for a faithful, not my will, but thy will. He's laying down the principle of service and faithfulness. And he says, you know the commandments. He said, this is what, keep the commandments. And then he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, okay, I've done all that. And he says, well, one more thing. One more thing to check your temperature. One more thing. And he says, sell everything you have and follow me. And what did he say? I'll be right there.
Nope.
Went away sorrowful.
He went away because he wasn't ready to make that sacrifice. He still had a little bit of my will in there.
Let me say something that I've heard from more than one Christian when we talk about loving the appearing of the Lord. And I talk about, man, I can't wait till he comes to get us. And they'll say, well, I'm not ready yet.
Yeah, I got a few more things I want to do.
Right. Haven't finished building my kingdom on earth yet.
And you know what? I was thinking about that the other day when I was reading through this. And, I don't think like that. And to my shame, I can't think of the last time I sat down and said, I'm waiting. I would love for his appearing to be tomorrow.
And you just need a little more suffering, Frank. You just need a little more suffering.
What I do believe is this. As believers get older, and their service is waning out, and they begin to look more and more then for the Lord.
Absolutely.
Because now, do you ever think about this? The Levites had an age of service from 20 to 50 years old. You know, and so, and after that, it was over. But there's just a small window of opportunity for us to do that. And in our heyday, so to speak, that's when we should really be looking for the Lord and engaging in our service. Because sooner or later, and old folks say this all the time, serve the Lord while you can before the evil day set in. Because there are going to be some times when you want to do these things and you won't be able to do them. You want to go and you won't be able to go. You want to sing, you want to read, you won't be able to read. Now, I'm sure those days are coming, and if we tarry, if we hang around here, and that's a fact. And you don't really appreciate it until it's up upon you. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 2. Now, God bless us if we could stay focused and waiting for his appearance, and earnestly, as the verses come up, earnestly expect his coming. In Luke chapter 2, there's a lady named Anna and a man named Simeon. And as the Lord had been, he's a baby. So guess they're just seeing his first advent. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, they're Joseph and Mary, they are presenting the Lord in the tabernacle. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Luke 2, 25. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That waiting is waiting. He's earnestly expecting this. He's eagerly anticipating this. He is loving this appearing. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again for many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Now, but the point I want is, he saw the Lord's salvation that he was waiting for, that he was eagerly anticipating. And likewise, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own city, Nazareth. Look, he's just a baby, but there's two people that are serving and waiting and looking. And they saw him, and they were satisfied. That's a long time for her to wait. I think that was, what, 70, 77? Or
84. But anyway,
84. But now we may make it that long, we may not. But the thing is, what I wanted was, they were serving while they were waiting. And the Lord rewarded their service just by them seeing him, just by them being prophecy being fulfilled, where they were able to see him, the salvation of Israel. Now, Paul says something like this to us, that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But while we're looking, he said that we should be, I'm going to read that because I don't want to misquote it, Titus chapter 2.
While you're looking that up, that made me think of Hebrews 11:13, and all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Right. We have to embrace embrace these things by faith.
The eyes of faith. Yep, exactly.
And this is Titus 2. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's what we should be doing, is living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's hard, and that's a challenge in itself, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Now, again, like I said, I have to say that that verse has not been in my memory.
Hey, Frank.
So,
the verbiage of verse 13, those are two separate things, correct? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing? Because a lot of people read them as being the same thing, as if the glorious appearing is defining the blessed hope. But it doesn't say hope, comma, the glorious appearing. It says, and the glorious appearing.
Hope, comma. Well, there you go. That's something for you guys to meditate on, look at, and we'll regroup on that one. But the main thing is this. Are we looking? Are we anticipating that? And like I said, I have to confess and say that I've been encumbered with a lot of earthly things. And you do forget that you are a servant. You are a soldier. And we shouldn't be entangled with the affairs of this life. But it's easy to do that. Whatever, whether it's job or even family or pleasures. And those things definitely can sidetrack you from your service and your sanctification. But these things are, we have to refocus ourselves and remember that we've been called unto service. In Timothy, Paul says that in a great house there are many vessels, vessels of honor and dishonor. And if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel meet for the master's use, sanctified and meet for the master's use. But all that service is based on our choice to surrender and to suffer. Now that's the faithfulness is first. And I'll say this, you play the hand and let the chips fall where they may. When I say that, I mean this. We serve the Lord in the capacity that we yield to him in, and the reward, you let the chips fall where they may. He's the one that determines our reward or lack thereof. Now, I'm going to read one. Well, actually, I'm not. I'm going to read 17, and we'll stop there. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that way that we may be also glorified together. Now, we didn't get anywhere where I thought we would get. But we got what we got. So we will pick up at 17 next week and come down a little farther. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of it. We pray that we might meditate on what we have, whether it be a verse or two, and that that verse might bring forth profit in our understanding as well as our walk. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.